this announcement before they left. After church, if you work in the toddler class, next month the toddlers are going to be separated once again from the pre-K. The toddlers are going to be using a new book. Stephanie has that book and the instructions on how to do that if you work in the toddlers. Okay, so see Stephanie after church. If you work in the pre-K, next Sunday, you will find in your classroom instructions on how to do a puppet verse for the pre-Ks. Okay, we're going to have Jonah and Javen graduating, and then I think we have twin girls in the church now. I don't know if they're here today. They're going in, and I think we have a few others. So it's a pretty big pre-K class. So we're going to knock it up a little bit and begin to actually teach them. And there'll be instructions to the teachers in doing that part of the lesson. Remember, ladies, to sign up for the tea. It's free. It's at Elisa's tea house in North Long Beach. It's a great time. There's limited. I had to cross out some of the slots because we're limiting it to, I believe, 30 ladies and daughters. Once that fills up, and if there's any, or once it, Stephanie, I told him to see you after for the lessons on the dealio. She's looking for somebody here. She needs somebody. And she picks Robin as the lucky one. If there's spaces on the T sign up, then we'll open those up to guests that you may want to bring, like maybe your mom or an aunt that want, you know, that would like to attend, etc. Tonight is the ongoing study through the Gospel of John at the college study at my house. Starts at 7:30. This Wednesday at 7:30 this Wednesday. We continue through Matthew. We'll probably be finishing that in the next couple of Wednesdays. And then we'll be starting Mark. Today is the convalescent outreach at Twin Palms, Windsor Palms, right over here on Artesia Boulevard. Give it a try. You'll like it. You'll love it. Bob shared, was it last month, Bob? It was revitalizing. I think he actually got saved that Sunday after he did that. Today, Jeff will be preaching and teaching. We do need ladies to work in the kids' church. If you want to do that, see Stephanie. She'll sign you up. You only end up doing it about once, maybe every 6 weeks. If we have older teenage girls, if you'd like to work in some of the classrooms, probably more like the toddlers. We like adult ladies in the nursery. And if you're looking for something to do, ladies, that's the place to be. We need you there. And guys, if you want to teach the older classes, I like to have male role models in the older classes, since many, many churches are kind of feminized today with the ladies are always the ones the most zealous to do everything. But we're pretty fortunate. We have a lot of men teachers, and they do a great job. So, guys, if you want to do that, see me. there's your flyer. We forgot to put maps on this, didn't we? Good luck. No, you can. We'll have a map for you in the coming weeks. Actually, probably next week. Make sure you read the newsletter. That pray if you can remember for the conference that we're going to be putting together for February. Jeff Fadness and I will also be going out again in February, Lord willing, with David LeCompte and hopefully three other senior pastors from the other Calvaries in the country to do our first conference there in the Hook. Let's see here. Special note here, starting on November 16th, on Sunday night, 7 o'clock at Pastor Bob's house, Richard Cross will begin going through the book of Romans. I really encourage you. Romans is the centerpiece of the gospel of grace, and why you're sitting here and why God doesn't look at you expecting perfection, because he's already got perfection through his own son. And we get the benefits of that by believing in him. So Romans, amazing, life-changing book. And so read through, and we'll cover that up, cover this a little bit more in detail as Sundays roll around. This morning, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Turn your phones off or put them on silent. How many here read ahead of what we're doing, what before you get here on Sunday? Raise your hands. Okay, you're the real Christians. Will the rest of you please leave? No. I wasn't even going to look at Rob. I knew that wasn't going to happen. Because there is so much written about David, I'm beginning to see why. There's so many deep pools of grace and forgiveness in David's life, and the grace that is extended is very encouraging. And as I reluctantly came to this conclusion, we're always told this: we want to finish well. Up until the point where David was just getting out of bed that afternoon and was walking around his rooftop of his house, where it was like a patio up there, right up to that point, if he had died, he would have finished well. Well would have been an understatement. But in that few moments, his life was changed forever. Where if there was any semblance of him finishing well at the end of his life, it was only because of what God did completely by grace. And it showed me I could live the majority of my life doing well, in one moment lose it all. That's how the Christian walk is. Well, Pastor Dave, you make me a little nervous. Good. Good. Well, you're making me a little bit careful. Good. It's not times today for carelessness as Christians. We are going, without exaggeration, we are heading into very, very rough, dark waters. If things are going the way I think they're going to be going, both for the world, for our nation, and especially for the nation of Israel, it is not the time to be slackers as Christians. I'm not talking about being super religious or not picking up that issue of Rolling Stone magazine. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ must be getting very deep. It must be setting roots down now. If you sense that you need to catch up, you're right. We're heading into historic times. Historic times. We're heading into biblical times, end times. When in the world did you ever think you'd hear noted politicians talking about a one world money? Because there's so much in here for us, once again, let's ask the Lord to bless our morning. Father, we do ask that you open up your word. Only you can. We pray that you would settle our hearts now from the past week. Gather us together as your children. Speak to us each as you do, uniquely and specially for each one of us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that we know where we're headed. We thank you, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we, in fact, win in the end. But, Lord, until we get there, we want to walk wisely. We want to run with joy. We do want to finish well. So, Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how far we'll get. Sometimes when I sense that God is changing the message with what I've been studying for the past weeks, I get a little bit quiet in my spirit as he begins to guide. We have a very small church, very small. But even as small as we are, I really don't know the private details of your life. I don't. I know enough to guide you as your pastor spiritually. I don't seek to meddle in your lives in other areas. That's not my job. My job is to shepherd you spiritually and to take you, as in that movie Babe, where they led the sheep, to lead you to the great shepherd. Every Sunday I want to do that. Chapter 13 begins to unfold like a flower, a grotesque flower, the results of David's sin, the results of the one moment of choice he made that affected the rest of his life and the rest of the lives of the people around him. If you are an adult and you have decisions that you can look back on that are regrettable for two reasons. Either you were a Christian at the time you made the decisions, but you were far from God, or you weren't a Christian when you made those decisions. You didn't know God. Either way, you ended up with making regrettable lifelong decisions. Make that the last one in your life. Don't make any more. And after sitting here in this church long enough, you know better. You know what the right choices are and the wrong choices are. Now, I'm not saying that so I can have a whole lot of squeaky clean people. I'm commanded to exhort you to obey God because, unlike the young people we have in our church today who maybe haven't made those irreversible bad decisions yet, there's no guarantee that they need to. David, as much as I hate to say this, was a lousy parent. He was a lousy dad. His son Solomon wrote much in Proverbs on parenting. I think from observing David dropping the ball time after time after time. Now, if you're a crummy dad today, stop it. What's a crummy dad, Pastor Dave? Well, a crummy dad is the opposite of a Jesus-style dad. Jesus-style dads are servant leaders. They put everybody, both in their heart and their lives, before themselves. They do everything they can to build up those around them. They make an effort. That goes against our nature, but they make an effort every day to consciously build up by words, behavior, physical affection, those around them. And when they blow it, they repent and ask forgiveness and move on. That's not a crummy dad. They also become the resource of sound, wise counsel from Scripture. David is now going to see all of his sins not only reproduced, but magnified.
What did he do?
Well, he killed Goliath, the great warrior. That's the good stuff. What was his sin? Adultery, conspiracy, deception, murder, lying, no compassion. So where does that place say, like, me? What about the dark sides of me that come out at home when I'm riding around with Andrew? What will he do? I'm able to control that. I've learned to. That's me, though. What about him? Is there any guarantee that he can take those bad traits that I've implanted in him, and can he control them the way I do? There's no guarantee. There's always a danger of the magnification of what I do wrong in his life and the reproduction into the next generation. David's sin did not stop with him. He married Bathsheba. They had Solomon as a son. They replaced the child that died. Everything's over. No, it's not. Before I go on, if your sins in your life are causing you consequences today, resolve today not to blame God for those decisions that are causing you grief at times today. He's doing everything he can to alleviate as much as he can. Now, David was forgiven. We read that. He was forgiven. When you read the psalm for homework that I gave you, he was forgiven. But because we're forgiven, because we're restored to fellowship, it doesn't mean there will not be consequences, right? You understand that, don't you? So things are kind of settled. Verse 1, chapter 13. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. This is Tamar's half-brother. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. He was losing weight, actually, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. Well, of course, because she was his half-sister. Daughters of the kings were set in reserve. They were dressed even differently, we're going to find out. Long-sleeved, colorful gowns. They were virgins. It was a virtue to be that. Plus, she was a tool of political allies where she would marry another king's son or another king, and that would seal many diplomatic relationships between nations. So she was in a very lofty position. Now, young ladies, if there's any young ladies in here that are virgins, in God's eyes, that's esteemed by God. That's esteemed by God. That used to be esteemed in our nation, barely 30 years ago. That is something that will lay the groundwork, if you maintain that level of purity, that will lay the groundwork for God to work in very, very spectacular ways. I don't want to embarrass you ladies or you young girls, but if your purity is intact and you follow the path of Jesus Christ and you wait for the proper person, the proper young man to come into your life, there's nobody on earth except Jesus Christ himself that can explain to you and describe to you how absolutely beautiful a wedding night done Jesus style is. And you'll have to believe me by faith. You'll have to believe me by faith. And if you believe me on that wedding morning after the wedding night, you'll say to yourself, thanks, Pastor Dave. Thanks. This is a lifelong thing. Encourage, even at a young age, not religiously, but matter of fact and lovingly, even young children.
the brooks, the bells, all the children. It's what God has. Now, for us who haven't walked that way, this is where grace with a capital G comes in. Because ultimately and presently, Jesus Christ looks at all of us and says, "You are my virgin bride because of the work I've done in your life by my shed blood." But the practical part is, and I know we have young ladies in our fellowship, and if they're not here this morning, when you get a chance to share with them, you share what I'm sharing with you this morning. It's a precious, precious, God-blessed thing. And here Tamar is an example. And here we have the sins of David beginning to be passed on. He's lusting for his half-sister. Gee, we thought it stopped back at David. No. Lessons by God here. If I raise my son as a crummy dad, guess what he's going to grow up to be? A crummy dad. And I think we have people old enough here to see that, don't we? So Amnon had a friend. Now, I want you to take note here. If you have a friend like this, you don't want to have somebody like this nearby. He had a friend named Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. So this was his cousin. This was Amnon's cousin. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Guys like this normally are. He said to him, verse 4, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed?" Also, it says, it means, why are you losing weight? Morning after morning, will you not tell me? And then Amnon said, "I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother." In love. Is that love? Lust. It ain't love. You want to see what love is? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's love. I've been around young Christians. We got to get married. We got to. How long have you been together? 3 months. We got to get married. Why? Well, I love her. No, your hormones are raging. And there she is, dumb and wooed by this word love. And I'll say this. Do you love her with the love of God? Oh, yeah. Then love is patient. You can wait, can't you? This is not love. I bet there's ladies here that have passed mistakes that thought it was love, right? Remember you thinking it was love? But then you looked at it through the, later after it crashed and burned, you looked at it through the eyes of Scripture and you said, that never was love. That wasn't love. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't love because God defines love and it's not a Hallmark card and it's not Desperate Housewives episode. That's a whole nother message. He says, this is what I want you to do. Verse 5, lie down on your bed, pretend that you're sick. And when your father comes in to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. He's deceptive. Who else was deceptive? David. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, verse 6, when the king came to see him. Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare him food for him. Now, before we go on, I think because of David's crash and his wreckage, I think he's lost a little bit of his sharpness. We're going to see more evidence of this as we go on. He's lost a little bit of his quickness in reading situations. Now, this is David, the great king. I mean, he knew how to read situations. He's missing things. He's missing things here. Why? Sin. Sin is the great destroyer. It will even affect sensitivities, wisdom, the ability to discern when it's really needed. And sin can grab hold of a Christian and won't let go till it's destroyed their life. And because sin is that way, it almost has a Novocaine effect. They don't catch it until all of a sudden somebody says, man, you are messed up. What happened to you? You used to be so zealous. You used to be so on fire. You were really with the Lord. But now all you do is go to church. And that's the end of the story for you for the week. God's never on your mind. He's off your mind by Sunday afternoon. Happens like that. So, verse 8, Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough kneaded, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan, dished out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. Get out of the house in the room. So everyone went out. Then Amnon said to Tamar, verse 10, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom of her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And here she sounds like Joseph sounded when Joseph was propositioned. And I don't think Amnon expected to get this type of measured reason. Listen to her words. She says, no, my brother, verse 12, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel, number one. Do not do this disgraceful thing, number two. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach, number three. And as for you, you will be like one of the fools of Israel. She's laid out four solid reasons why he should not do this. How about his dad? Who's that woman over on the roof? Oh, that's the daughter of your mighty man. That's the granddaughter of your head counselor. She's married. She's the wife of Uriah. Three things. Did that stop him? No. Is it stopping his son? No. Do you see, I always say this, I've said this since I first taught the first couple of classes when we were in Cerritos High School. Dads are Xerox machines. We are a copy machine. We're turning out copies of ourselves. And not only for our sons, but for our daughters too. Very important to walk carefully and close to the Lord. It can be done, and it is not burdensome at all. Now, therefore, she throws this in verse 13. If you just talk to the king, he will not withhold me from you. She's panicked. However, verse 14, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she, and he raped her. He violated her. Check this out, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. I can't explain that. Except sin, you know this, sin can't be explained. Have you ever found yourself saying, Jenny says this all the time when she hears of something outrageous going, she goes, why did they do that? It's sin. It has no logical reason. Reasonable stuff has logical reasons, but not sin. But I did see something here that was related, and again, it has to do with our young ladies. In times to come, if you haven't already experienced this, you will be pursued by young boys. They will pursue you. Phone calls, notes, emails, texts. They'll pursue you. That's natural in man. It can be a healthy thing. Women should never pursue boys. Never. Daughters should never be calling boys on the phone or initiating calls to young boys. That's a bad trait to start. The boys should be doing the phone calls and then monitored by the parents. But what we find here is something I see happen a lot. A guy wants a girl because she's there. Goes after her, gets her. Both by possession and physically. And then what does he do? Bye. Right? It seems to be some fallen trait in man. Unregenerate man and in Christian men. Well, I got her. Next conquest. Who's next? The stupid girl, she fell for me. I got what I wanted. All right. It's time for girls to stop being suckers. You got to be wise. You got to be wise. And if you've been a sucker in the past, stop it this nanosecond. No more. No more. God'll work. And here's this young girl. She said to him, verse 16, no, because this is wrong, sending me away. It's greater wrong than the other that you've done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Why would that be great? Well, she's ruined. In this culture, she's not going to be married ever again. She'll never be married to a king or anybody else. And he's not going to have her. That's why she's saying, this is worse sending me away than what you just did. Then he called his young men, verse 17, who attended him and said, throw this woman out of here. Get her out of here and lock the door behind her. Now she had on a long sleeve garment, very colorful. For in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendants took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long sleeve garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Quite a loud commotion. A young girl acting exactly how a young girl would act when something like this were to happen. Plus, she's been raised in the culture knowing that she's been saved for marriage. She's even wearing garments that display it. And what's her response? She tears it. Why? Her life is torn. Her life is ruined. At no fault of hers, she's a victim. But I will tell you this, and I may be accused of being sexist in a reverse way, but I believe I'm right. Women are always the victims in all of these situations. They are the classic, perfect victims. They always are. They're left with the baby or the children and the debts or the house or the car or the ex-puppy or the ex-turtle. And they're left with all the stuff, and they will work and work and work and work to support, because that's the way women are. How many Christian women, looking back at decisions that they've made in the past, remember that time when they realized, how did I end up here? How could this have happened? My prayer is for both boys and girls. Listen to what Pastor Dave is saying. It's the word of the Lord. Walk a pure, fun, enjoyable life. Enjoy the friends of the other genders, but as sisters and brothers. It's in Titus, sisters and brothers. I think this is rather telling. He raped his sister. He had sex with his sister. Until you're engaged or married, until you're engaged legitimately and married legitimately, any physical contact is bizarre in God's eyes. Well, that's my boyfriend.
What is that? What's a boyfriend? Let me find it. That's my girlfriend. Oh, where's that? It's in the... How about engaged? Oh, that's in, it's in Song of Solomon. How about married? Oh, it's in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis. Boyfriend and girlfriend, you're asking for trouble, right? Parents, you're asking for trouble. Where does that fall? Oh, it falls in this. That's my sister in Christ. We're going to Disneyland and we're going to enjoy. Oh, you're going to kind of put the old Zumo on? That's my sister. What do you think I am? Amnon? You think she is? Tamar? I'm here to bless my sister. I'm here to protect my sister. I'm here to give her a good time. She's my sister. At the proper time in adulthood, God does this. He touches both hearts and he says, you're sister and brother now, but you're also attracted to one another in the spirit. And I'll work from that point. It works. It works. Well, Tamar put ashes on her head, verse 19. Then Absalom, big brother, says to her, now see, he knew. He says, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So she has no comfort from her big brother, except her big brother, like David, is a murderous guy. He's doing a Don Corleone thing here. He's going to wait and get back at his half-brother. But in the meantime, his sister is there living with him, not comforted at all. How did this all happen? Do you see what an utter mess this is? It's a mess. Why? Sin and the seeds that were started and planted on that rooftop by their father David. Absalom, verse 22. Oh, in verse 21 it says, check this out. When King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. He was very angry. That was it. According to Levitical law, Amnon should have been at that moment executed under the direction of his father, the king. He wasn't. What does this show us? No discipline. No discipline in the house. No proper discipline. Now, there's proper discipline that goes on in the house, right? Just because you whack your child or you kick him through the head, that doesn't mean that's biblical discipline. That's brutality. But physical corporal punishment properly applied according to Scripture is biblical. And not to do that is sin. As David found out. I wonder how often Amnon or Absalom were spanked or ever held accountable for anything they did. To withhold discipline from a child, to withhold the rod or the spoon from a child, is not kindness or mercy or progressive or modern. It's sinfully disobedient to God's simple plan of raising children. And he knows best. And no, it's not a primitive Bible thumper thing. And no, it's not a misinterpretation of Scripture. It says to do that at the proper time, the proper way, which means it's incumbent upon the parent to know Scripture on when and how. If you don't know when and how, then you're just as bad off by not disciplining at all. But here, he gets angry. Nothing happens. But Absalom didn't speak to Amnon, either good or bad, verse 22. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now he has hatred.
Now, the thing with David is David would get angry, and then he would be over it. Absalom took it a step further. He harbored his hatred. He cooked it. It got stewing. 2 years. You see what I said? He magnified it. He magnified the flaws of his dad. It came about, verse 23, after two full years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. This is a happy event, okay? Absalom came to the king, verse 24, and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." And the king said to Absalom, "No, I don't want to go. We'll just hang you up." Although he urged him, the king said, "No." He says, "God bless you, but you guys go." Then Absalom said, "Well, if not you, then how about my brother Amnon? Can he go with us?" The king said to him, "Well, why should he go with you?" Now you wonder, why did he ask that question? Why should Amnon go with you? Do you think maybe a little bit of the dullness had come off? He's like wondering. But when Absalom urged, verse 27, he said, "Well, come on, let him go, Dad. He can go." He says, "Okay, he can go." And all the king's sons went with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, verse 28, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have I not myself commanded you? I'm the king's son, I can tell you. Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom, verse 29, did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. They killed him. Then all the king's sons rose, and each mounted his mule and fled. So the rest of the king's sons, they're like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" So they take off. I don't know how fast they would get away on mules, but anyway, they're... Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David, verse 30, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons." So the story got distorted a little bit. "And not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, remember him? He was the one that set the whole rape up. The son of Shimei, David's brother, responded. He says, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because of the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister." Now, there's always somebody like Jonadab around. He's an opportunist. He knows how to play people. He knows exactly what to say, when to say it. And it's all self-serving. He likes to be in the limelight of those in authority. And these guys are weasels. I've known some like that. Extremely deceptive, never repentant. "Now, therefore," verse 33, "do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Verse 34, "Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king," verse 35, "behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word." So it happened. See, I was right. "So it came about as soon as he had finished speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, lifted their voices and wept, and all the king and all, and for also the king and his servants wept bitterly." Tragic time. I'm wondering what's going through David's mind here. Do you think he was sharp enough to see his sins reproduced in his children's lives? I wonder. Do you think he was regretting if he could only have lived that moment over again on that rooftop? If I had only listened to my servant say, "Oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." If I had only listened and went downstairs and made me a bagel and cream cheese. But he acted on it. If I had only, my prayer is that when these things come up in your lives, you are able to say, "Wow, I'm glad I didn't do that. I'm glad I didn't do that." And many times God will show you what would have happened in another person's life that did do it. I think if God were like us, like we are as parents sometimes, he would pull his hair out with us. I'm just glad he's not like us. He's incredibly patient. We could be at the point of having committed the greatest sins, blown it big time. Think all is lost. I'll never have a life that is worth living. And the voice of God will come through and say, you're wrong. Your life is in me. You just do what I tell you, and you will be most blessed from this point on. And you'll also be used. God will use you. God will use you with your mistakes, with your crash and burns. Yeah. There's a lot of maturing that goes on, a lot of humility and humbling and repentance. And I know I wouldn't embarrass her, but this could go for a lot of you here. Next month, Rachel Wilson's going to be teaching again. God has used her life as a great treasure in warning our girls today to stay away from a path that Rachel herself admittedly will say, don't go down. And she's still young enough and beautiful enough for the girls to listen to her. So God will do that. You know that old verse Christians like to say, what the devil meant for evil, God turned around for good. That's true. He'll turn it around. Verse 37, now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. So he got over the death of his son Amnon. And because he was a dad and he loved Absalom, who was his oldest, he wanted to see him. But in the coming chapter, you read ahead, we're going to see more flaws that sin, I believe, started in these cracks in David's character. Because as much as I would like to tell you, now it starts getting better, it doesn't. The consequences continue in David's life from that 30 minutes that started on that walk around that rooftop. And it stretched out into his life, where if you were to ask David today, did you finish well? He would have said, I could have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson, Lord. We ask that you would come alongside us today and encourage us. Strengthen us in areas, Lord, that we need strengthening. Prepare us for the coming years as our nation, Lord, seems to be moving toward an area that we've never been before, where the nation sees themselves, Lord, as a victim, wanting everything for free and not wanting responsibility for anything. But Lord, we know that you have this worked out in your plan for mankind and especially your church. So equip us to go forth to represent you and to win every soul that we come in contact with, Lord. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for giving us a hope and a future. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great Sunday.